All right, welcome back to the Walking Closer podcast. This is episode 116. If this is your first time listening, we are currently working our way through Dallas Willard's book called The Divine Conspiracy. And in this episode, we're going to be looking at chapter 8. We're pretty close to the end of the book. And we have two more chapters after this. I think, yeah, there are just 10 chapters. And this chapter, though, deals with being a disciple or a student of Jesus. Now, I've talked a lot about this. I've mentioned lots of times in various podcasts over the couple of years that I've been doing this. And so I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail. I'm not going to riff off of these things in a big way. I just want to highlight some things that I picked up from this chapter that really just kind of landed with me and got me thinking a little bit more. But I have to say, I have found, as I've said before, this book to be of tremendous value to my journey. And so all I'm doing here, especially for you who are first-time listeners, I'm just sharing with you some highlights and things I have personally gleaned from this just deeply rich book. So first of all, I encourage you to check it out for yourself. And secondly, I hope that some of what we cover here will be helpful to you on your journey. So thanks for listening, and now sit back, relax, and enjoy this episode. We're all formed by our life experiences, but sometimes these experiences shape us in negative ways. And the process of spiritual transformation can help undo those negative impacts so we can live life to the fullest. And Walking Closer is all about this journey through internal transformation where real changes happen from the inside out. Now, whether we recognize it or not, we have, all of us, have a spiritual formation. In other words, our hearts have been formed and shaped by many things and people. In fact, we are all disciples of someone or something. Like, we have all become someone and are still yet becoming someone. Willard said it this way. He said, quote, "One thing is sure. You are somebody's disciple. You learn how to live from somebody else." And then he goes on to say that we keep learning from others how to live. Man, that is so true. Like, even in the midst of a society that promotes individualism, the very idea of being independent and just like being yourself, or, you know, you doing you, the reality is we are not as individualistic as we like to think in that sense. In fact, Willard actually talks about this a little bit. He said, we only think that because, quote, we have been mastered. Oh, this is so good. We have been mastered by those who taught us that we do or should do so, that is, be individualistic. Like, even an individualist is discipled, is taught, has to be shown how to be individualistic, right? Like, so good. So it doesn't matter, right? Like, this, everyone is becoming someone, and everyone is a disciple of someone. We're all learning from others, and we're picking things up all the time. And so if we just look at our own lives, I think we can see how we have all learned from others how to exist in this world. We have been taught, we have been shown, we have been influenced by parents and teachers and just people we look up to and the people we admire. In fact, it is true. What we choose to love or set our affections on the most helps to define who we are, and that applies to the people we love. They captivate our thoughts and our time and our energy and our emotions and our hearts, like all of us. And for better or worse, we all have a spiritual formation. We have all been and are being discipled by someone. And here's the thing for those who consider themselves followers of Jesus. When we said yes to Jesus, we said yes to becoming like him. We said yes to reorienting our lives around apprenticeship to him. Now, unfortunately, by and large, the message we have proclaimed as a church at least in my estimation, has fallen way short of this. Like, I grew up in what I would now consider more of a perversion of the good news. Now, again, I realize that there are things that people teach us and there are the things we learn. And sometimes those are two different things, right? People had good intentions in what they taught us, and then we take away from those things what we take away from them, and could have had nothing to do with what they actually taught. I deal with this on a frequent basis with people in teaching myself. But the reality is, right, I took some things away from that that formed and shaped me. And I want to share with you just a little bit the version of Christianity that I learned. And it was nothing like what I see now. First of all, being a Christian and following Jesus or being a disciple of Jesus were all synonymous terms used to describe someone who had basically just confessed their belief in Jesus as the Son of God and were baptized. And the whole purpose of that was not about reorienting your lives. It wasn't about, you know, becoming like Jesus, as it were. The purpose of it was to escape this life for the next. It was all about what happens after you die. Like, of course, you needed to live a good life, and you did that just by sheer will. I mean, at least you tried to, and it never succeeded. But the purpose, right, it was all about what happens after you die. And the way I describe it now, it's like we were on a ship waiting to meet up with a mothership and to teleport out of here. Like, it was a very transactional proposition, and a real relationship with God was something that could happen, but in the next life, and only if you made it. Like, there was seemingly no purpose to this life, to this world. It was like, it's one massive mistake. Like, there's no true partnership with God, even though we would say things like, we're laborers together with God. And it was just simply about getting as many people on the boat, right, or in the ship, as many people in the pew as you could. And at some point, I've always been a person that continues to ask why and why not, and trying to get to the root of things. And I followed just some rabbit trails with some conclusions that I had have been taught or things that I had picked up. And I came to the conclusion at some point in my life that if this was the way it all was, then life was just one big mistake, and whoever started all this mess by creating it was to blame. Now, I get that when you hear this, there are a lot of gaps in that summation. But at the same time, I think it reflects one of the many various approaches to Jesus and conclusions we come to, and then how we twist really what life and relationship with Jesus is all about. And I'm not saying that I have it all figured out, but I am saying that isn't it. Like, that approach, right? Not it. But it also reminds me, it's similar to the approach that Willard oftentimes addressed during his life. That is the idea that among Christians, there was a clear delineation between, quote, Christians on one side and disciples of Jesus. And in fact, discipleship was considered optional. Read The Great Omission. That's really what that's about. Now, I actually, not long ago, had a conversation with someone who actually affirmed that. And it was someone younger than me in their early 30s. And I was taken back. I was a little shocked. And in the moment, I was thinking, oh, yeah, like, there are still people who think that. Like, that is still around. But my question is, how can this be when it was Jesus himself who said, go and make disciples of all nations? See, I think we reduced the gospel down to various things, fire insurance being one of them. Like, when the good news that Jesus spoke about, though, was the reality of living within the kingdom of God among the life and movements of God in this world. See, we reduce the gospel to something that solely focuses on what happens after we die. When Jesus, when Jesus seemed to be focused on life and living in eternity in the here and now. Like, it's the reality of Jesus' teachings. It's the reality of the easy yoke of Jesus and the abundant life. But if we can just consider for a moment what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus in the first century, like what it means to be a disciple. When Jesus called disciples and then he commissioned his disciples to go and make disciples of Jesus, there is clearly, okay, more to all of this than what we have reduced it down to. So Jesus invited us into a life that is more than what we have made it out to be. It was true then, and it's so true now, even when it comes to discipleship, when it comes to following him. And he invites us to come and see by being disciples. Now, disciples, or the word that I prefer to use nowadays is apprentices, or those who spend time with Jesus, and then through their time with Jesus, they learn to be like him, to become like him, and to do what he did. Or as Willard puts it, we, quote, learn to live our lives as he would live them if he were you or me. And in doing so, we are learning to live in the kingdom of God, and we bring our entire life, like all the areas. There's no compartmentalization here. We bring our entire lives into the kingdom of God, our homes, our marriages, our jobs, personal or private moments, our social settings, our thoughts. We bring all of it into the kingdom, and we are disciples in each of these areas, learning to engage as Jesus would. See, apprenticeship to Jesus is not restricted for just, you know, a few things. It's not just restricted to a few people. It's not restricted to a Sunday worship time. Like, as Willard put it, quote, my actual life is the focus of my apprenticeship to Jesus. So when we say it this way, we live our lives in the name of Jesus, or how he would do it. And so we engage in an apprenticeship to Jesus when we decide to intentionally learn from him of how to live our lives as he would live our lives. And in order to do this, we actively engage in reordering our lives to be oriented around apprenticeship to him. And this reordering is something that continues to happen over time as we grow and mature, as Christ is formed in us more and more. And by doing so, we will reap the fruit from such a relationship. But in order to do this, we have to see what he offers as being much more than just fire insurance or about what happens after you die. And it's more than the systems even of this world and what it can offer. And I think John 8 makes this very clear when Jesus said, if you dwell or remain or abide in my teachings, you are really my disciples. As Willard points out, abiding in Jesus' teachings is not just about gathering information or reading, you know, what Jesus said. A part of abiding is actually putting into practice the things that he said. It's like taking what Jesus said and trying it out in various situations. And by doing so, we gain some clarity and even freedom from what keeps us under bondage. And this is why Jesus said, and you will know the truth and it will set you free. The word know there is gnosko, which has to do with firsthand knowledge. It's like on the job training. It's relational knowing. Now, that sounds to me like it has everything to do with the present, in the here and now, and it's what disciples or apprentices to Jesus do. Now, in this chapter, Willard goes on to talk about other topics of interest, like, and in light of all of this, what does it look like for us to make disciples of Jesus, and what we call evangelism, and how instead of focusing so much on trying to get people to do good things, we need to realize that it's really about engaging with what people actually believe. And that has more to do with their affections than anything else. And attachments, right? Which can be a complex subject because we are complex people, and so oftentimes we're unaware of even what we actually believe. But on that point, even while we might be unaware, our actions demonstrate what we really believe all the time. So if you want to know what you really believe, begin to observe your actions. And we can go on and on about this part, but I'm sure we'll dive into that a little more in the future. In fact, probably want to dedicate an episode or a few just to this idea. But at the end of the day, that's really what we're up against. And so just trying to force people, getting people to do good things without actually addressing the attachments, the affections, what people really entrust themselves to believe. Yeah, that's complex work. And that takes a little bit more. That's a little bit, that actually takes a lot of the effort out of our court, right? And this is where a partnership with God comes in to play. And we call people and point people over and over again to Jesus and to orienting their lives around him. And if we are doing that ourselves, we can reflect or demonstrate the benefits of doing it and how doing that yields better fruit, and the best kind of fruit, better than anything else that the world and its systems can offer. So yeah, that's chapter 8, and that's about all I have for this episode. And we have, as I mentioned before, we have 2 more chapters, and we're going to be done with the Divine Conspiracy. And we'll be moving on to some new things that we have in store. Hopefully going to be adding an additional co-host in the near future as we continue to dive into what it means and looks like to follow Jesus and be transformed by him. So I'm excited about that prospect, and I'm excited about this wave, if you will, that I'm now seeing among Christians and communities of faith, and focusing on apprenticeship to Jesus and the transformation that comes through this relationship. I hope you see it, and I hope that you are too. But that's all I have for now. Thanks for listening, and I hope you will tune in for the next episode where we focus on becoming like Jesus from the inside out.